Welcome to this edition of Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson.
Sin is deceptive, sin hardens the heart, and sin leads into a lifestyle of unbelief. And a lifestyle of unbelief is basically a lifestyle that just shuts God out, and you become the authority. You become the one who decides what's right, what's wrong. You decide what you're going to do and not do. And it's all rooted in this idea that, well, God hasn't really spoken.
Today on Back to Basics, Pastor Brian continues his study in the book of Hebrews. Join us as Pastor Brian begins his teaching on Hebrews chapter 3, verses 7 through 19, in a message titled, Exhort One Another. Now here's Pastor Brian.
We are returning now to our teaching through the epistle to the Hebrews. So if you want to open up to the third chapter, that's where we pick up today. In chapter 3, verse 7. So just a quick reminder for some of you that maybe are with us for the first time, or maybe you haven't been with us as we're making our way through our study in Hebrews. Hebrews was written to the early Jewish Christians, I think in Jerusalem, who had started well and had put their faith in Jesus as the Messiah. But as time has gone on and as things haven't gone exactly the way that they had thought that they might go, the Lord hasn't returned and set up the Davidic kingdom that they were perhaps thinking was going to happen immediately, because they've been facing difficulty in the culture and they've been experiencing persecution and things like that. Because of all of that, they were being tempted to turn away from Christ. And what their real temptation was to go back to Judaism. You see, for them, that was the comfortable thing to do. It would have been very much easier for them to go back and just become part of the temple ritual, become part of the community once again, to just attend synagogue. That would have been the much easier thing. And because of the pressures of the day, they were thinking about doing that. But the author of this letter, whoever it might have been, we know that, of course, the Spirit's the inspiration behind it, but the author is appealing to them strongly not to do that, and showing them that to do that would be a massive mistake, because if they were to depart from Christ, in effect, they would be departing from God. If they were to go back to Judaism, they would go back to a system that God had vacated. God was doing a new thing. So the author is urging them to maintain their position, to hold on to their faith. And he's doing that in a number of ways. Number one, he's wanting them to understand and know just who Jesus is, because part of the problem is they've lost sight of the supremacy of Christ. They've lost sight of the fact that he is really the God of Israel. He is the God of Israel who became a man. He's God the Son. And so he points them back to that. He also shows how Jesus is, he's greater than and he's better than everything that preceded him. As a matter of fact, all of those previous things were pointing to him. And so that's part of the way he argues his case. But then also, all throughout this epistle, he inserts these warnings. And the Epistle to the Hebrews is probably the most warning-filled book in the New Testament, because over and over again, he comes back to these warnings about the possibility of not finishing well. You see, they started well, but the more important thing was that they were to finish well. And so we come to the third chapter, and having shown the supremacy of Christ over the angels, he moves then in the third chapter to speak of the supremacy of Christ over Moses. Moses was the towering figure in the Hebrew mind. He was the one to whom everything that they knew and cherished was connected. So the author shows that as great as Moses was, he was great as God's servant in God's house, but Jesus is God's son over God's house. So showing the superiority of Jesus to Moses. And then having said that, in the sixth verse, when it speaks of God's house, he's talking about God's family, God's household, and Christ is a son over his own house, the house of God. And verse 6 says, whose house we are if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of hope firm to the end. So he keeps coming back to this exhortation to hold fast to your confidence. And then we pick up here in verse 7. So let me read verse 7 through the rest of the chapter. He says, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. In the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my way, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become, or we are partakers of Christ, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end, while it is said, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who having heard rebelled? Indeed, was it not all those who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Now with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his wrath, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. So he's continuing with the exhortation to hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing. And as he's already done several times, he continues to reference the scriptures. To us, we would consider them the Old Testament, but he considers to reference the Jewish scriptures. So he exhorts them to hold firm, and then he says, quoting from Psalm 95, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. And so the author here is seeing a potential parallel between what happened with the ancient Israelites and what could happen with those at the time. And what he's saying to them is, don't let what happened to them happen to you. Instead, listen to what God is saying. Respond to what God is saying. Today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart like they did. You see, this was the danger. They were, again, as I said, they were being tempted to go back to the old system, and the exhortation for them not to do that, they were somewhat resistant to it, evidently. So he appeals to this 95th Psalm. And then verses 12 through 14, this is where he gives a very clear warning on the one hand, but he also gives within the context there, he also shows us the protective measures that we are to take so that this kind of thing that he's talking about here doesn't happen. What is he talking about ultimately? He's talking about departing from the living God. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. So he wants them to understand that to leave their faith in Jesus would be nothing less than departing from the living God. They would be doing, by going back to Judaism, they would be just like their ancestors who went into idolatry. They forsook the living God for false gods. The author is saying, essentially, if you were to do this, you would be basically doing the same thing. You would be departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. So there's a couple things that I want us to see. First of all, I want us to see what leads to this departure from the living God. And he mentions it here. It begins with the deceitfulness of sin. The deceitfulness of sin. We have got to get this straight. We've got to be clear about this. Sin, it, by its very nature, is deceptive. By its very nature, it's deceptive. Many places in, especially Paul's writings, he uses this phrase, do not be deceived. Do not be deceived. Why? He knows the deceiving power of sin. You see, what sin does is sin promises, but it can never deliver. Sin promises that if you just, you know, follow after certain things, you'll have the good life. You'll be blessed if you just, you know, give yourself over to these certain things. But the promise never materializes. That's the deceptive part of sin. It tricks us into thinking that these things that God says are harmful are not harmful. That these things that God says are evil and bad and destructive, oh, they're not really that at all. They're actually beneficial and you know, you need to buy into this. Sin is deceitful. Later on in this same letter, he speaks of the passing pleasures of sin. This is another thing about sin. There's a momentary or a temporary pleasure to sin. Of course, if sin was just, you know, what it ultimately is on the surface, none of us would engage in it, right? I mean, if you could see the end outcome, I mean, we can see it. We should be able to see it. I mean, think of, you might even have seen this personally. Maybe you've seen a person who you knew before they became a crystal meth addict. And you knew them as a bright and a young and a healthy and a vibrant and a strong person. You knew them like that. And then you meet them 10 years later and you see this person who's just withered away. You see this person whose life is consumed. You see this person who visibly, physically is a shell of what they used to be. Mentally, they're a shell of what they used to be. Oftentimes, you know, their complexion is all messed up and they've lost their teeth and everything else. Now, here's my point. That's where sin leads to, that particular sin. All sin leads to a similar kind of thing, but that's where that particular sin leads to. But when people start doing crystal meth, they don't think about that, do they? I mean, we just need to have big billboards up with those kinds of faces and features. Hey, this is where it's headed. This is what it's going to be like, because we don't believe it. We think, oh, no, that's not true. No, that's not going to happen to me. No, this is going to be okay. I'm going to be able to handle it. It's just going to give me some energy. It's just going to, you know, help me get through the work week and all of that. But no, it's not, because it's destructive. That's what sin is. Sin is deceitful. It is destructive. It promises liberty, but it brings bondage. It promises love, but it never can deliver on love. It promises fulfillment, but fulfillment never comes. It promises happiness, but it always, in the end, delivers misery. So note that, first of all, sin is deceitful. Secondly, sin leads to a hardness of heart. Sin leads to a hardness of heart. This is the danger of dabbling in sin, of willingly going into things that we know God has forbidden. What it does is it creates a hardness in our hearts. That's why he says, today if you hear his voice. The question is, really, if you hear his voice. You see, the more we sin, the less capable we are of hearing God's voice, because God speaks to our hearts. But when our hearts become hardened, we can't hear what he's saying. As some people go to the point of thinking, well, I guess God isn't really concerned about this. After all, he hasn't said anything to me about it. I don't hear God speaking to me about it. I don't feel bad about it. I don't feel like there's anything wrong with this. Well, that's why God gave us a Bible. Because we can come to the place where our hearts become so hardened, we can no longer hear in that sense. We no longer have the sensitivity to the Spirit. We get to a point where we're no longer convicted. Doesn't mean God's changed his mind about the situation. Just means our hearts have become hard. But God gave us a book called the Bible that tells us what's right and wrong. And that's where we are to draw our understanding about those things from. So sin is deceptive, sin hardens the heart, and sin leads into a lifestyle of unbelief. And a lifestyle of unbelief is basically a lifestyle that just shuts God out, and you become the authority. You become the one who decides what's right, what's wrong. You decide what you're going to do and not do. And it's all rooted in this idea that, well, God hasn't really spoken. God hasn't really said anything regarding these kinds of issues or whatever the case might be. So there's so much of this today in our culture. There's this unbelief that is rampant. You know, it's astounding to me how people... Now, of course, out in the world, you kind of expect unbelief, right? I mean, that's what it is. But the thing that's astounding to me is the unbelief that is rampant in much of the church today. But where does it stem from? It stems from this evil heart. It stems from a heart that's hardened against God and rebelling against God's authority. And now we're hearing people say, well, I don't believe that the Bible is right when it says certain things. I think the Bible got it wrong. You know, there's a whole group of people today who you can find their presence, you know, in social media. They're posting their articles and arguments and so forth. And they're Christians. They claim to be Christians. They claim to be Bible believers. They claim to love Jesus and want to serve him. But they are now promoting the idea that the Bible doesn't really teach that homosexuality is wrong. And that, you know, gay marriage is actually, it's a good thing. It's an acceptable thing. And those of us who disagree with that, we just need to get on board. We need to realize that we have been misinterpreting the Bible for 2,000 years. That every previous generation got it wrong. They thought the Bible was saying that these kinds of relationships were prohibited by God. But no, that's not what the Bible's saying, they say. They don't believe that God is prohibiting this kind of a lifestyle. You see, this is where unbelief will take you to. It'll take you to denying the obvious. It'll take you to rejecting the plain statements of Scripture because it doesn't fit with your lifestyle. It doesn't fit with your worldview. It doesn't fit with what you want to see or do. And the final step in this process is a departing from the living God. So the deceitfulness of sin, the hardness of the heart, the unbelief, and then it finally leads to a departing from God. You see, in the end, you can't deny God's word and his authority over our life and maintain a relationship with him. It doesn't work that way. Our relationship with God is connected to our obedience to him. And he shows that at the end of the chapter here. So these are the dangers. This is what he's saying to beware of. And you know, the truth of the matter is this. Every one of us have to take heed to this because guess what we all have? We all have an evil heart that is inclined toward unbelief. We all have that. That's the problem. Jeremiah the prophet spoke these words, God speaking through him. The heart is deceitful above all things. It's desperately wicked or incurably sick. Who can know it? The fact of the matter is, and when he says the heart, he's talking about the human heart. Not just some people's hearts. He's talking about every single one of us. Our hearts are deceitful, desperately wicked, incurably sick. Who can know it? The point there is that, listen, you are more wicked. I am more wicked than I could ever even know. I don't think I'm as wicked as I really am. I don't think I'm as evil as I am. I think I'm okay. But you see, that's the problem. I don't know the depths of my own depravity, but it goes on to say, I, the Lord, search the heart. You see, this is the truth. We don't know the depth of our own depravity, but there's somebody that does. God does. And of course, that's why he tells us things like, guard your heart. With all diligence, guard your heart. That's why there's always these references back to the heart. This is speaking of the core of our person. And because the reality is all of us have these issues of sin deep in our hearts, we all have to be on our guard. We all have to fight against this. This is not just a problem for a few people, a minority. This is an issue for all of us. And of course, as God's people, we have a new heart. We are a new creation. But we have alongside of us the old nature that is constantly warring and fighting and wanting to take control of our lives again. So, how do we prevent this kind of thing from happening? He tells us here, he says, exhorting one another. But exhort one another daily while it is called today. Listen, lest you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. So this is a protective measure that we are given. The protective measure comes through our commitment to one another. Now listen, as a Christian, you cannot survive alone. You can't. God has designed that we be part of his family. We be part of a body. There's a strong individualistic mindset in our culture. You know, it's all about me. I can do what I want. I don't need anybody's help. I can stand on my own two feet. However you want to express it. There's a strong individualism in the culture, and that individualism, it makes its way into the church. And so we become Christians, but we don't think of ourselves as connected to anybody else or dependent on anybody else or responsible for anybody else. We just think in terms of me, and I've got my personal relationship with Jesus, and that's all that matters. And we don't see ourselves as needing one another, but we need each other. That's the point that he's making here.
Let's take a quick break and listen to what Pastor Brian and his wife Cheryl are saying about this month's resource on Back to Basics.
Years ago, Brian, who's in studio with me right now, said, Cheryl, we need to get really honest about our marriage to the missionaries here in Austria. We need to tell them just the things that God has done in our marriage and how it hasn't always been easy. And so I said, okay, Brian, I'll do it. And it was quite a sacrifice. And what I found out was
that somebody actually was recording that session and a video was produced from it. So it kind of came as a surprise to us. But as a result of that video, a lot of people somehow got blessed. And so that is our offer for this month.
My humiliation.
Your humiliation. And it's called Marriage Essentials. And it's from a few years ago. But I have had numerous people, seriously, over the years tell me how much it ministered to them. I've had people tell me that they've used it to share with their unbelieving friends. And because, you know, Somehow it ended up being a very humorous occasion.
Well, our marriage is pretty humorous.
Pretty humorous.
Yeah. It's got a lot of joy.
Yeah. All right. So that's a DVD, Marriage Essentials.
Thank you, Pastor Brian and Cheryl, for sharing about this month's resource. You can order the Marriage Essentials DVD and CD set by Pastor Brian and Cheryl Broderson by going to our website, backtobasicsradio.com. Scroll down until you see the photo of Marriage Essentials, and then click on the Donate button. When you give a gift to Back to Basics, we'll send you the Marriage Essentials DVD and CD set by Pastor Brian and Cheryl that is sure to be a great gift for newlyweds, a help for marriages in trouble, and it's also an excellent tool for a marriage ministry. It's our way of saying thank you for your generous support of this ministry. We'd also like to remind you that all of our other resources are waiting for you by dialing 0-208-466-5365. Or by writing us at Back to Basics Radio, P.O. Box 647, Bromley, Kent, BR14WQ. We'll continue tomorrow with more valuable insights from Pastor Brian as we study together in the book of Hebrews. Back to Basics is the preaching and teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California.